Me to do this. I was super excited when you kind of let me choose my topic because, like you're saying, oftentimes when I teach at Ladies Studies, it is something to challenge, something to convict, something to correct. And it's just really exciting today to be able to talk about something that is just solely faith building, solely encouraging, solely uplifting. Not that those other things are bad, but it's just nice to be able to do the other side too. So I'm really super excited to talk about this. It's one of my, I love talking about this topic. I feel like it's a topic maybe we don't talk about enough, at least in my experience. We don't talk about it enough or think about it enough. And so anyways, I'm super excited to talk about it. We're going to use the PowerPoint. So if you are a note-taking person and you have the handout, the PowerPoint will help you kind of like fill out your handout. And kind of the whole purpose of the handout, like I said, I think this is something we need to think about more and meditate more. So I was hoping the handout for you could be like a short synopsis of what we're talking about, and that you can go back and study on those passages and read those passages and meditate on them, is kind of like the purpose of it. And like Janice said, there is kind of like a flow. It's like going to tell the story of the Bible. And so that's why it's kind of organized as a graphic organizer with the arrows and everything to kind of help see the flow of the story. So that's kind of the point of what we're doing. So I'm going to start the PowerPoint and let me move this around here. Here we go. All right. Now I know that everybody's kind of different on how they like the PowerPoint to be for them. So if you are on a tablet and you want the PowerPoint big, just kind of tap on the PowerPoint and it will be big and my picture will be small. But if you would rather my picture be big and the PowerPoint be small, then click on my picture, if that makes sense. If you are on a desktop, you can click view up in the upper right-hand corner, or a laptop, and you can do side by side. And then there's a little three lines in between the side-by-side pictures that you can move to make whichever one you want bigger. So again, if you want to customize that for yourself so that you're not distracted by anything, go ahead and do that. All right, so as you can see from the PowerPoint, we're going to talk about our hope in the resurrection. Again, I just think this is a powerful study. We are going to go through kind of from beginning to end in a way of the Bible story. And we are going to see that the resurrection, when Jesus returns and the dead are raised, is really talked about a whole lot more in the scriptures than maybe we realize. If you were to do a Bible search of just the word resurrection, a lot of these verses aren't going to come up, but the thoughts and the themes and the promises are there. And so that's why we're going to kind of go through that Bible story so that we can see how the resurrection, the promise of the resurrection, is everywhere in the scriptures. And it's really encouraging and faith building. So again, like I said, we're just going to start at the beginning. And why is that not working? There we go. We'll just do this way. Well, so we're going to start at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. So we all know that when God created everything, you know, the creation was perfect. The creation was beautiful. God himself at the end of chapter 1 said it was very good. After each day, he said it was good. And then after the sixth day, he said it was very good. We know man was made out of the dust of the ground in the image of God. God gave man a position of dominion. He was to rule over everything. And we're going to talk about that more here in a minute. And that man had perfect fellowship with God. You know, God came into the garden and walked and talked with man. And so again, there was perfection in the garden. And so some themes that are going to keep coming up that I want to go ahead and point out now to kind of like perk up your eyes and listen to are the idea of the image of God, the idea of the glory of God, and the idea of subjection. So when we move to Psalm 8, we see this position that God gave man, that for a God made man for a little while lower than the angels, but he crowned man with majesty and glory. And he said that man was to rule over all things and that all things would be under man's feet. So again, this is the position of glory and honor and dominion that God gave man. It was such a blessing how God created at the beginning. But of course, we all know what happened next. Man ruined it all. Man ruined this perfection with sin. In his sin, like we know from Romans 3:23, man fell short of God's glory. Man did not live up to God's glory when he sinned. And so man fell short of glory, but also the earth. The earth was subjected to futility when man sinned. And so the earth was cursed to only bring forth thorns and thistles. You know, Adam went from living in the garden where all he had to do was just get up in the morning and go take fruit off the tree to having to work by the sweat of his brow because the earth would just yield thorn and thistles. We know that man died, man was separated from God, and that man didn't rule over everything. Man failed in his position of dominion. We know that after man sinned, he is now subject to the forces of the earth rather than the other way around. You think about it, we've all been talking this morning about the coronavirus, a microscopic virus that we can't even see. Think about how our life in the past year has been subjected to that illness. We are subjected to sickness. We are subjected to weather. Jana was talking about the tornadoes. We are subjected to the earth bringing forth thorns and thistles, food shortages, famines and droughts. That has been something we have been subjected to in this last year. So man has failed in his position of dominion. And so this is what sin brought about. And so again, we said that man died, that was part of the results of his sin. The wages of sin is death. And so we asked the question then, was this death that man died, was this a physical death or a spiritual death? And really the answer to that question is both. We know that man died spiritually when he was separated from God, when he was separated from the tree of life, when he was separated from the presence of God. Man died spiritually. He was separated from God. But also, we know he was under, and that happened immediately. His spiritual death happened immediately. But we also know that later on, Adam went back to the dust. That was part of the curse. From dust you were created, from dust you will return. So man died spiritually and physically as a result of his sin. So what is man going to do about that? Can man fix this problem? Can man redeem himself? Can man get himself out of this slavery to death? And Psalm 49 is a good psalm that answers that question for us. Psalm 49 kind of starts out like the town crier saying, like, hear ye, you know, everybody listen, kind of a thing. And the psalmist says in Psalm 49, he says, listen, everybody dies. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you're wise or stupid, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're high or low, everybody dies. Everybody is under enslavement to death. And so it's the question is asked, can a man redeem his brother? So when we think about the idea of redemption, so we think about the idea in the Old Testament, when somebody sold themselves into slavery, it is because they owed a debt. You know, say they borrowed money or whatever from a neighbor and they could not pay that debt off. So they would sell themselves into slavery to pay off their debt. And so the idea of redeeming, so let's come along and that's, you know, that's my brother who sold himself into slavery. Well, if I want to redeem my brother, I have to pay the cost equal to the debt to get him to redeem him out of his slavery. And so again, the question is, who can redeem man's life out of slavery? Because that's what we gave up when we sinned. We gave up life and we died. So who can pay for my life to redeem me out of this slavery? And it says, no man can redeem himself or his own brother. I can't redeem you because I'm in slavery. I don't have a life to redeem you with, to pay for your life, because my life is enslaved as well. And so Psalm 49 teaches us that no man can redeem himself or his brother. It is too costly. And so we see that no indebted person can redeem another indebted person. So what is man going to do? How is man going to be redeemed? Who is going to pay the cost of a man's life? And it has to be somebody who is free. Somebody who is not indebted, someone who is not under the curse. And so that's where we go to Hebrews 2, and we'll kind of see why we chose Psalm 8 and then talk about Hebrews 2. Because in Hebrews 2, the first few verses in Hebrews 2 quote Psalm 8 that we talked about, how God made man a little bit lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. But we see in verse 8, but now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. So that's what we were talking about, how we're subject to viruses, we're subject to sicknesses. So again, we've ruined it all. How are we going to fix that? Well, then in verse 9, but we do see him, meaning Jesus. Jesus came and shared in a flesh and blood. He also was made for a little while lower than angels. He shares in our flesh and blood because it's flesh and blood that needs to be redeemed. And again, we are subjected to illness and weather and famine. Jesus wasn't subject to that. He ruled over that. You think about how he would say, peace be still, and the storm would end. Or he could walk on water. He wasn't subject to those forces. How he created food out of a little. Food shortage, famine meant nothing to Jesus. He could rule over that. He could have dominion over that. And he also had dominion over death. You think about how he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead and the widow's son from the dead. So again, Jesus is doing what we were supposed to have done. He's filling the role that we failed to do. And we know he is not enslaved because chapter 4 of Hebrews tells us he was tempted, but he never sinned. So again, this passage shows that who can redeem? Well, it's fitting for Jesus to redeem us because he is the perfect person that we couldn't be. And so it was fitting for him to taste death for us. To suffer and die for us, to redeem us, to give his life, to pay the cost for our lives. And then we see in verse 15, this frees us or rescues us from the fear of death, that we were subject to slavery all our lives. And in verse 10, in doing so, he rescues us from futility and the curse and brings many children to glory. So we're seeing a lot of those themes come up again. So the next logical question then that comes up, when Jesus redeems us, does he redeem us from physical death or spiritual death? And just like for Adam, the answer is both. So we're going to talk first about the redemption from spiritual death. So we know in Ephesians chapter 2, the very familiar passage, how we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we were made alive in Christ. So just like Adam sinned and Adam died, we sin, we died. Well, Jesus died, was buried, and raised. Romans 6 teaches us that in baptism, we are sharing in that. When we die to sin, we're buried in the water, and we're raised and made alive to walk in newness of life. So again, we're sharing in the same thing Jesus did in baptism to have this new life, this resurrected spiritual life. Titus 3 talks about, particularly verses 5 to 7, talk about the idea of the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Again, this, the washing of regeneration, we see how that's connected with baptism. Regeneration, we understand that is new life, that is resurrected life. It is a renewing of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 2, 11 and 12, I don't have this passage on the PowerPoint, but it also goes along with this, that the idea in baptism, God is, it's a circumcision made without hands. It's a spiritual circumcision, a taking away our sins, where God is working on us spiritually to take away our sins. And then in Acts 2:38, you know, when Peter says, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, this washing of regeneration, this new life in the Spirit, that's that gift. That's the gift we're being given in baptism, is a resurrected spiritual life. And Jesus talked to Nicodemus about that, right? In John chapter 3, when Nicodemus says, how do I get into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, we have to be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can I do that? How can I go back and enter my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus says, it's being born of the water and the Spirit. He said, what is born of flesh is flesh. So our first birth was the birth that came from our mothers. It's an earthly birth. It's a fleshly birth. But this rebirth is born of the Spirit. So it is a spiritual resurrection, a spiritual rebirth, a spiritual redemption from spiritual death. And so again, like we were talking about, that in doing this, Jesus was making right everything we made wrong in sin. And so one of the things that's made right in our spiritual resurrection is that fellowship with God is now restored. We know from 1 Corinthians 6 that our bodies is the temple of God and that God's Spirit dwells in our bodies. Now, again, that's a very difficult question. Like, well, how does the Spirit dwell in our bodies? And what does that mean? Well, this is what I know, and this is the best that I can tell you. God says his Spirit dwells in us, and I believe him by faith. I know God's Spirit dwells in a Christian. Now, when I say by faith, does it mean it's any less real? We tend to think the things that are real are the things that we experience with our eyes and our hands and with our ears, things that we can tell with our five senses. Those are the things that are real. Things that we know are real by faith are things that we can't experience with our senses, but we know that they're real nonetheless. Again, I have never experienced Paris, France with my senses. I've never been there. I've never seen it. I've never smelled it. I've never touched it, but I know Paris, France is real. Just that way I know the Spirit dwelling in me is real, even though I've never experienced it, because I believe it by faith. God says it, I believe it. And that's the best I can say about how the Spirit dwells in us. I don't want to make it bigger or less than what God says it is. We also know in 1 John 4:13 that we are assured that we have fellowship with God and Jesus by the Spirit he has given to us. And in John 14:23, God and Jesus say that they will make their abode with the Christian. So again, we were separated from God in sin. We have baptism and a spiritual resurrection, and now this fellowship is restored. So what does this new life, this new resurrected life in the Spirit look like? Well, Romans chapter 6, like we've already talked about, says we are dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Before we were baptized, we were kind of like living in sin and dead to righteousness. We didn't have righteousness and we only had sin. Well, once we have a spiritual resurrection, it's kind of the opposite, to where we're dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Romans 8:13 tells us that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can put to death the deeds of the body. that we can put to death the sins that we have been committing and get rid of them. Galatians 5 tells us it even goes beyond the deeds of the body, but going into the inner workings of our hearts. And by the Spirit, we crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. And also in Galatians 5, rather than bearing the works of the flesh, we now bear the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness. That is this new spiritual life we have. So again, we talked about the idea of image being an important thing. So when we sin, we fall short of God's glory. We fall short of living up to God's image. Well, Colossians 3 says, when we put on the new person, we are being renewed to the image of our Creator. Again, restoring us to being like who we should have been all along, but we failed. And so in Ephesians 1, we know this was God's plan before the creation of the world, that He would adopt us as children, holy and blameless, by the redemption of the blood of His Son. So that's what our new spiritual life, our new spiritual resurrected life looks like. So then we have the question, well, what about our redemption from physical death? So like we mentioned, Ephesians 1, that was God's plan all along to redeem us by the blood of His Son. Well, in Ephesians 1, verse 13, again, when we're talking about this same plan, he says that in Him, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So this idea of sealing is like giving a mark or identifying or like claiming as my own, and I'm going to put my mark on you so that it can be identified to all that you belong to me. So God sealed us, gave us His mark by the Spirit. And again, I think it's those things we were just talking about, the new life, the bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And so we are identified as belonging to God. But in this verse, he calls him the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, this is a big concept for me for the idea of hope, that when God talks about a promise, it is different than how we talk about a promise. Because when we talk about a promise, we're almost saying, I promise I'll do it. And we're kind of giving it an emphasis because there is a doubt in somebody's mind. You know, are you really going to do that? Oh, yes, I'm going to do it. I promise I will. So we say promise to kind of like get rid of somebody's doubts. When God makes a promise, it is a fact, a certified, undeniable fact that it just hasn't happened yet. But that still doesn't take it away that it is an undeniable fact. That is the power of a promise of God. So this, we're sealed then with this Holy Spirit of promise. So what's this promise? What's this fact that hasn't happened yet? Well, we see that idea in verse 14. The Holy Spirit of promise with which we are sealed is given to us as a pledge or a down payment or an earnest, some of your passages may say, of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. So though that is a wordy phrase, and so we're going to talk about that a little bit at a time to kind of understand what that phrase is talking about. So the idea of a pledge or a down payment or an earnest, and again, going back to the idea of keeping a promise. So especially for some of you young people who are joining in the study, who've never purchased like a home or a car or something like that. So like, let's say you want to buy a house, you know, you've been looking at houses, you've picked out your house, you know, I want to buy that house, you want to buy it really bad. And let's say maybe there's even three or four or five people who want to buy that house really bad too. So what your realtor does is he writes up a contract and you say, I promise That's what you're doing in that contract. I promise to pay, let's say $200,000 for this house. This bank is going to give me this loan and I'm going to pay you $200,000 for this house. But to show you that I am in earnest, that this promise is in good faith, that I'm going to keep that promise and pay you the full amount of the $200,000, I'm going to right now give you an earnest payment or a good faith payment of $2,000. And I'm giving you that now to prove that I will pay the rest later. So the Holy Spirit of promise that has been given to us is this pledge, this down payment, where God is saying, I'm giving you part of your inheritance now, but I'm going to give you the full payment later. And this full payment, again, it's an inheritance, it's another redemption, and it's the redemption of God's own possession. So again, the down payment that we have is all of this on this screen, that we're dead to sin and alive to righteousness, that we're putting to death the deeds of the body. The Spirit is helping us do that. We're crucifying our passions and desires. We're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. All of that is the down payment. That is part of the blessing of our inheritance. That is part of being renewed to the image of our Creator. But the Holy Spirit is promising us there is more to come. Well, what's this? That's more to come. Let's go look at Romans 8. Romans 8 is a significant passage when it talks about our hope in the resurrection. So Romans 8, verses 10 and 11. Rachel, I see you. I can't see everybody on the screen, but Rachel, I can see you. Rachel, do you mind to unmute yourself and read that? Romans 8, 10 and 11.
But if Christ is in you, your body is not dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you.
All right. So again, we are still subject to physical death, even when we have our spiritual resurrection. So that's what he's saying in verse 10. Though the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is alive. We've had the spiritual resurrection. But what's more to come? What's this next redemption we're going to receive? Is verse 11. But if the Spirit does dwell in us, like we talked about in 1 Corinthians 6, if the Spirit of Christ does dwell in us, he will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit that dwells in you. So again, we have redemption from physical death here. So what does that mean to have redemption from physical death? So Jesus talked about that. Jesus talked about that several times, but Jesus talked about that in John chapter 5, where he said that everyone in the grave will hear his voice and will come forth from the grave. Everyone will be raised. Some will be raised to a resurrection of judgment. They are going to, in thinking about this, I'm teaching 1 Corinthians 15 to a group of ladies on Thursday night, and we were talking about this Thursday night. Imagine you are raised from the dead to see Lord Jesus, and your knee has to bow before him because of his majesty and glory, and you realize at that moment, you've missed out on it all, that your life was not worthy of him and you've missed out on it all. That's the resurrection of judgment that some are going to be raised to. But for others who have kept his word and obeyed his voice and had faith in him, it's not a resurrection of judgment. It's not a resurrection of fear. In fact, I don't think we should, or let me say it this way. I rather, from the Christian perspective, rather than calling that day the day of judgment, calling it the day of redemption. That's a phrase that's used several times in the scriptures, the day of redemption, because it's the day of our redemption from death into life, in from that we're redeemed from the grave into eternal life. Some passages that aren't on your handout, but for you to go back and read later. John 3:18, John 5:24, and 1 John 3:17-18. All of those verses talk about the idea that the Christian who has faith, the Christian who has been redeemed spiritually from their sins, and that spiritual rebirth we talked about, has no fear in judgment, but can stand in judgment and passes out of judgment because they know by the power of Jesus they are redeemed. Judgment is not fearful to them because they can stand in judgment because of their salvation. So as Christians, we should look at that day not as a day of judgment that we dread and are scared of, but rather as the day of our redemption from the grave, the resurrection to life. 1 Corinthians 15, like I mentioned in another study, it is also very significant to this topic, teaches us that what comes forth from the grave isn't like what was buried in the grave. Just like when you bury an apple seed in the ground, what grows up out of the ground from that apple seed looks nothing like the apple seed. And I even think about it even more so thinking about this time of the year where in some of your climates, you might have some daffodils blooming. Up here in the Northeast, we're not there yet. We're getting there, but we're not there yet. But when you plant those bulbs, when you plant tulip bulbs or iris bulbs or lily bulbs, those are some of the ugliest things, aren't they? They are dirty and ugly. They're not pretty. They look dead. And you bury them in the ground. And what glorious, beautiful flowers come up from those ugly, dead-looking bulbs that you bury in the ground. So again, that's what 1 Corinthians 15 teaches us, that when we are redeemed from physical death, what comes forth is not a perishable body in verse 42, like was buried in the ground, but is an imperishable body. It is not a dishonorable body that is subject to sickness and death and those things. Rather, it is a glorious body. It's not a weak body that can be injured and hurt, but rather it's a powerful body. Verse 44 teaches us it's not a natural or earthly or a physical body. Rather, it is a spiritual body that will be raised from the ground. So then in verses 45 to 49, like we talked about the idea of bearing the image, our first body, the bodies we're dwelling in right now, bear the image of Adam. You know, Adam's name, the word Adam, is really the masculine form of the feminine Hebrew word that means ground or dirt. So Adam's name means ground or dirt. So again, we bear that image. We bear that flesh and blood mortal body, just like Adam does. And we also have sin, just like Adam had sin. Not because we inherit it. Romans 5, 12 to 14, we have that sin because we sin too. That's why we have that sin. So our mortal bodies, our first bodies, bear the image of Adam. But our resurrected bodies will bear the image of the heavenly, not the earthly, not the one that means ground, but the heavenly, the last Adam. And this is our full payment, being fully restored to the image of God. So let's talk about this idea of bearing the image of the heavenly, bearing the image of God. Jana, I can see you. Will you read Philippians 3, 20 to 21?
For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself.
All right, so again, here we see how the state of our humble bodies, our mortal bodies, will be transformed to be like his glorious body. Again, there we got that idea of subjection by his power to subject all things to himself. We will be like Jesus. And again, these new glorious bodies, remember how these bodies are subject to disease and famine and death and what were some of the other things we said? Talked about weather and all those things. Well, do you remember those promises in Revelation that says there's going to be no sickness, no death, no pain, no crying, no hunger, no thirst? Because again, we have overcome those things in our resurrected bodies. 1 John 3 tells us, we don't know what we will be like in that resurrected body. It has not yet been revealed what we will be like, but we will be like him. And then Romans 8, again, that powerful passage tells us that we are made to be those adopted children of God. We are now elevated to children of God's glory, joint heirs with Christ. We share in the same inheritance that Jesus shared in. What an amazing thought. And so again, this is the full payment, sharing in the inheritance that Jesus had. That's our inheritance. And that is the redemption, redeeming our bodies from the grave. That is the redemption of God's own possession that our spiritual rebirth was the down payment of. So let's talk about a little bit being joint heirs with Christ. Again, you should have this on your back page. Yes, on your back page. I believe you're probably already on your back page or second page of your notes. Think about the seven promises to the seven churches in Revelation. A lot of these promises show us how we will share in the being joint heirs with Christ, sharing in the inheritance that Jesus has. We in our resurrected bodies, we will eat of the tree of life. We will not be hurt by the second death. We will be able to eat of the hidden manna. We will have a new name, which no one knows, that one says. Again, it's not the name of Adam, which means earth. We're going to be given a new name. We're going to have authority over the nations. We're going to be clothed in white garments, and Jesus is going to confess our names before God and the angels. He's going to say, yes, this is Teresa, my sister. And he's going to confess his name that he knows us. We're going to be a pillar in God's temple, and we won't ever leave God's temple. And in that promise to that church, we're going to get a new name, the name of our God, the name of our Savior, the name of New Jerusalem. And then the last promise to those who overcome, we are granted to sit on Jesus's throne. We share in Jesus's inheritance. What an amazing, amazing idea to think about. So this kind of brings us full circle. Like we said, we were telling kind of the Bible story from beginning to end. So this kind of brings us full circle, and we're going to go back to Romans 8. Holly, I know you're on. Holly, can you read Romans 8, 19 to 22?
Romans 8, 19 through 22. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now.
All right. So again, coming full circle. In Genesis 1, man was created out of the dust of the ground. Mm-hmm. In a sense, the earth gave birth to humans since man was created from the dust of the ground. Well, the earth is going to give birth again. Isaiah 26, 18 and 19 talks about the idea of that the earth will give birth to departed spirits. But the second birth that the earth is going, that the earth is groaning and laboring and labor pains to give birth to, aren't going to be these earthly children anymore, but heavenly children, the glory of the children of God, which again is who we were created to be from the get-go, but we failed. And in our redemption from our physical bodies, now we have completely restored everything that God intended for us to be. God's purpose is completely fulfilled. And God, again, is shown to be the power that he is. Again, why would God do all this? Why would God go through all of this? Well, we know because of his great love. We do know that, and we'll talk about that more here in just a minute. But also, it's to the praise of his glory. That's what Ephesians 1 says all the time. To the praise of the glory of his grace. His grace is that glorious that he can take us and our sins in these weak, mortal bodies that, again, have been so subjected to a microscopic virus that we can't even see. He can take us and our weaknesses, our spiritual and physical weakness, and make us into joint heirs with Christ to the praise of the glory of his grace. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 10 talks about the idea that, let me say it the right way. Second Thessalonians 1:10 talks about when he comes to be glorified in his saints. God's glory, Jesus's glory, will be magnified when we all share in that glory in the resurrection. Again, the idea of magnified, being made bigger. So Jesus comes in his glory. We are raised in his glory. Look at all the magnification of his glory. And again, God does this to his glory, to the praise of his glory. This shows the power of God. And so again, we have come full circle. God's power was shown in the creation. We failed. Now God restores it perfectly. So for me, sometimes I like visuals to kind of help see this. So I created a little visual to kind of show this. Oops, wrong button. Here we go. So this is us and our sins, right? We have our mortal body, and the gray box is kind of like our spiritual life there that's dead. It's gray. It has no life. Ephesians 2 kind of describes this. Ephesians 2:12 describes this. This is talking about the Gentiles, but this is really talking about anybody who's in sin. They are separated from Christ, alienated from the covenant. They have no hope. They are dead in sin. Their bodies are dead, are mortal. So it's like without Christ, you are dead through and through and through. You're like Rover. You're dead all over. That's true when you are dead in your sins. Well, when we have that spiritual rebirth, like we talked about, well, your spirit is now alive. So that's what we talked about in Romans 8:10. Though the body is dead, we still have that dead mortal body. But the spirit is alive. We now have that down payment. And now we have hope. Before we had no hope. Now we do have hope. We're still looking forward to something else. And so again, we've gone from being dead all over to being alive in the spirit, but dead in the body. And then in the resurrection, our hope in the resurrection is we're going to have these new spiritual bodies. And I don't know what to put up there to show you what that new spiritual body looks like because we don't know. So again, if it's the glory of God, I put the sun, right? And so again, this is kind of like what is talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, how our earthly tent is put off, that mortal body is put off, and we are further clothed in the house made without hands, eternal in the spirit. So we went from dead all over to dead and alive. But in the full payment, in the resurrection, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, let me read it. It's right here. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we are completely alive. And I just think that's cool. That's wonderful to think about. That is our hope realized in the resurrection, in our day of redemption. So some applications. Why is this so significant? What are some things that, you know, now that we understand this and can see this and are excited about this, what does this mean for our lives? And so again, we defined promise as facts that haven't happened yet. Well, let's define hope the way God defines hope. Because again, when we talk about earthly hope, like, you know, hope of man, it's like, you know, I hope to go to Arkansas next month for a gospel meeting. And so when I say hope, it means I plan to, but something might get in the way and I might not be able to go. So man's hope of this world can be disappointed, can be thwarted. God's hope is certain, is convinced, it's secured, it's guaranteed, and it is an eager expectation. Holly, if you're still in Romans 8, read verses 23 to 25.
Sorry, I moved to 2 Thessalonians with you. All right, 23 to 25. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience.
All right. So again, this is what our hope does for us, the certain, convinced, secured. That's why we went through that whole story to show how certain our hope is. So what does it do for us? Well, it is a fuel. It is an energy. It is a motivation. It is a power. I say that it's the gas in my tank. It's the energy that keeps me going every day, because I'm just like the creation is anxiously waiting for that day. So should we be. With perseverance and patience, we should eagerly wait for it. Service now, rather than being a drudgery, oh, I got to do this today, service becomes a blessing. Service is an excitement because we are serving with a joyful sense of anticipatory wonder at what we are going to receive in that day of redemption. Mm-hmm. So again, the motivation to get up every day and serve the Lord, looking for opportunities to serve the Lord, looking for opportunities to tell others about this great promise, that we want others to share in this day of redemption that we have. What an energy we have knowing this is where we're going. You know, when you get ready to go on a vacation, you're excited to pack, you're excited to do whatever it is, all of the steps you have to take to get to your vacation place. That's how we should be about going to heaven and having that redemption of our bodies. We should be excited about whatever God tells us to do, because that's getting us one day closer to that day of redemption. So understanding our hope and being motivated by our hope pushes us forward. And again, service is a blessing. We should thank God every day that it, what a privilege we have to serve such a God as him. Service is a blessing, not a drudgery. And the next thing that hope does for us, hope is an anchor for the soul. We both sure and steadfast. We read that in Hebrews chapter 6. Because, you know, as exciting as we might be to serve God, and we've got the sense of joyful, anticipatory wonder, Satan is doing everything he can to pull us off track. Satan is doing everything he can to sink our ship. Hope is our anchor. Hope lets us look beyond the storms of this life. Hope keeps us on course, keeps us anchored so that we stay in our faith and in our hope. Hope helps us understand, again, when we looked at that graphic, hope helps us understand that the life that we are living now is that life where we're alive in the spirit, but in mortal bodies, that we're living in the down payment time. So we are living in the shadow of the reality that will be in the full payment. So that helps us then put the sufferings of this shadow life into the shadow as well. That's kind of like the idea of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, that the momentary light afflictions is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far, far beyond all comparison. Because we know how glorious it's going to be in the day of our redemption, that makes the sufferings of this life look like nothing. That's what he says in Romans 8 as well. In verse 18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Again, it puts those sufferings into perspective. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that our hope means we grieve differently. Mm. There's a lot of us here on this Zoom meeting that I know personally have lost very dear loved ones to physical death. But again, we don't grieve as the world grieves without hope, because we have hope. Again, it's that anchor so that we grieve differently. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2 Thessalonians are also powerful books that talk about the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 5 says this hope is our armor. Satan is trying his best to wound us, to mortally wound us. But this hope keeps those wounds from being mortal, because it's an armor that shields us against those blows and those injuries that Satan would try to kill us with. And so then again, we have the power from Romans 5 and James 1 that we can rejoice in our trials. We can smile and laugh and rejoice at the same moment we're crying in our sorrow because of our hope. What a blessing hope is as our anchor for the soul. Finally, our hope is a purifier. We've already talked about 1 John. Let's go back there. And Elizabeth Crawford, could you read 1 John 3:1-3?
All right, 1 John 3:1-3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure.
All right, so here our hope is a purifier. I think it's a purifier on two fronts. One is the idea of the first thing that section says, behold, what manner of love, behold, how great a love, what a marvelous love from God that he would give us such a gift that he would make us joint heirs with his son. Well, why would I ever want to dishonor that love by continuing in a life of sin? But again, what a privilege it is to be remade in his image, in his holy image. So again, we see holiness is not a drudgery. Satan has done a good job of turning holy into almost like a bad word, like, oh, we don't want to be holy, you know. But this shows us that no, holiness is beautiful. Holiness is glorious. And so we want to purify ourselves because we want to be in God's image, because we want to honor that wonderful, great love for him to go through that whole story to adopt us as children. So absolutely, hope is a purifier. But also the idea is we know that sin will disqualify us. Why would we ever want to be disqualified from being a child of God? Why would we ever want to miss out on all of those promises in Revelation? So now sin is distasteful to us. Sin loses its allure because we know the cost of it. We're going to lose that inheritance. Why would I ever be tempted by sin? So again, this hope is a purifier, so that again, 1 Peter 1, God says, be holy as I am holy. And we see that as a beautiful, glorious blessing that we want, and we are motivated again to be pure and to be holy before the Lord. So I know I've said a lot, but to me, this is just beautiful. This power of hope. Again, I want us just to know and to believe and to be assured that our hope is certain. And I know we talked about so many passages, but I want you to see our hope is that certain because of all of those passages and because of all of those things that God has promised us. And I hope you can see how our hope in the resurrection is everywhere throughout the scriptures. Again, let's take that power and make it real in our lives. You know, Hebrews 13, God promises to equip us with everything we need to do his good will. And hope is that equipment. Hope is what is going to let us overcome, give us the energy, the power, the strength, the motivation, the purpose behind our overcoming. So we need to take up that equipment, and we need to be refreshed and motivated and encouraged and meditate all often into what a blessing this hope we have in the resurrection is. And so again, the whole point today was trying to make this hope more real, this hope more nearby, you know, like that hope is more personal to you and close to you. And again, that is the goal of today's lesson. So I'm gonna stop the PowerPoint and then open up for discussion or questions or comments.
Ladies, just so we're not all going at Teresa at one time and getting confused with who's talking, if you have a question, if you could use your reaction icon of raising your hand or a thumbs up if you don't have a raised hand icon, because some people said they didn't have the raised hand on theirs, that would help us be able to answer questions better and know who has a question. So if anyone has one, if you could do that, then Teresa and I can look for those icons and help you out. All right, Angela has one. I see her thumbs up. So Angela, go ahead. Angela, we can't hear you. If you want to, all right, try it again. Still can't hear you. If you want to type your question in chat to Teresa, and then she can answer it, that would be good.
Angela takes her headphones off.
Yeah,
she might be able to speak.
That might be it. Because okay. We're hearing you typing, so try that.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yep. Hello.
Hello.
Yeah, I'll just come out of that there for the moment. I'm in Dublin and I'm in Ireland.
Oh, wow. So
hope you can hear me all the way over there.
We can.
Okay, pardon?
I said, I love your accent.
Thank you, I think. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's talking about where what comes forth from the isn't what was buried. I understand that concept. So I was just thinking when you made the analogy of the bulb that goes into the earth is dead and God brings forth life from it. So in effect, are we the bulbs? We're the ugly bits before we're renewed in heaven in eternity. Is that where you're going?
Yes, exactly. It's our the body that is buried in the ground. So that fleshly, earthly body that is buried in the ground, that is the parallel to the dead bulb. And then what will be raised from the ground is the beautiful, glorious
body.
Yes, indeed.
Can I just add to that, if I may? Am I understanding from that that when the bulb is us before baptism and after baptism we're renewed, or is it when we get to heaven you're talking about? Is our life after before baptism the bulb, after baptism growing?
Okay, so again, growth
in eternity.
So again, I think it's both. Again, I think we're spiritually dead in our sins. When we are baptized, we are spiritually raised. That is new spiritual life. But we do not get our new, we aren't redeemed from our physical death until Jesus returns in that day of resurrection. So again, we have one that's now, that's our spiritual rebirth and baptism, but we're waiting and looking forward to the next one. And that is the one the 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about, the bodies coming forth from the grave. So does that answer your question, Angela?
So we're living in our pledge.
We are living in our pledge, absolutely. So if you remember the graphic, we've got the gray and the girl, and then we've got the girl in the yellow. That's us. We're the girl in the yellow. And we're waiting for that day when our hope is realized and we look like whatever that third image is going to be. So yes, we are living in our pledge.
Thank you very much.
Angela, you got it.
I understand now. Thank you.
Ginger Andrews has a question.
I guess it's more of a comment. As you were speaking, I couldn't help but think of Paul's words in 2 Timothy 4 and how he had the hope, even when he was going to be executed for what he believed in, and it just really lines up with what you were talking about.
Yeah, and even in Philippians 1, where he's talking about, you know, that like death is much better for him, because he was going to go be with the Lord, you know, but to remain alive was better for the Philippians. So he knew he would remain alive, even though he was in this in prison and in this trying time, you know. So again, he looked at death totally differently because of his hope. And again, it hope changes our vision.
Is there any more questions or comments anyone has? I'm not seeing any hands raised, so feel free to join in.
Get your car. Here, can you move it out? We're going to be getting stuff out of the
garage. Mary Beth has one and Miss Owens has one. So Mary Beth, you want to go first?
Okay, thank you. Teresa, that was an excellent lesson. Thank you so much. I'm just so thrilled that you gave us so many scriptures. I just think about family, and it's more of a comment, family and friends that are not Christians or kind of reject what we have to, what the Lord has to say. So thank you for all of those scriptures, and maybe something will stick when we're trying to teach. I appreciate that. Thank you so much.
Well, indeed. I mean, and I think talking about the resurrection, talking about our hope, I mean, again, if it's motivating for us, maybe it would be motivating for somebody who doesn't know the Lord to know the blessings that they would have in the Lord. And again, we all want salvation from our sins. And I think that that is a wonderful blessing. But just to understand also that God offers us more than just not going to hell for our sins. God offers us more than that. He takes us from the lowest of lows, going to hell for our sins, to the highest of high, sitting on Jesus's throne. I mean, what a blessing. So again, I feel like that somebody who's not a Christian maybe could be just as motivated by it as we are. Joanne?
Yes, it was a very good lesson. And hello, ladies. I have just one question. Can you please tell me what verse that was in where you said that we have the image of Adam?
Okay, so that's 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 49, it says, just as we have borne the image of the earthy, and that's referring back to Adam, the first man is from the earth. So that's 47. So 49. So just as we have borne the image of the earthy, just as we have borne the image of Adam.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay, Joanne.
think Holly has a question.
Yes. Teresa, could you, you gave such some really good thoughts and some phrases and words that I'd like to remember, but I couldn't write it down fast enough. So when you were talking about the blessings of hope, specifically when you were talking about in Romans 8, and you mentioned about service is a blessing, that we should eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And then you had a phrase that you used, something about serving with a sense of anticipatory wonder.
Yes, a joyful sense of anticipatory wonder.
Okay.
Absolutely. Yes, Libby commented, I don't know if you all can see it. She says, my heart is full to bursting. And that's how I feel about this. And that's, again, that joyful sense of anticipatory wonder. It's like, this is like, I mean, again, you all will know what I mean when I say that. It's almost too good to be true, right? Again, but that's our God. That's our God.
Thank you.
Is there any more questions or comments? I think Amy Andrews has one. Teresa.
Okay.
It's Marianne here with Amy. I want to thank you for all you've done for us and for this lesson. It's lovely out here, but it's a little hard to see the screen. So I'm going to have to go back, and I'm hoping this is being recorded so I can do that. I have comment and a request. My comment is that you talked about Hebrews 6:19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, which I love that verse. And I don't know if you guys realize this, and this is speculation on my part, but I come from Rhode Island. And our state flag has an anchor on it with some stars, and it says hope, and that's the state motto. And I've often wondered, but have not yet confirmed, that this might be, in fact, where that state motto comes from. And my request is that you would all help me or keep me in prayer to have the hope and the trust that God will look beyond the sins of my heart. And I'm just trying to grapple with being saved, but feeling some days not ready. So thank you again.
Well, again, and I think that we remember that when we stand before the Lord in judgment, it's not on our power. It's not on the basis of our deeds. Well, we are judged by our deeds, but let's say we're not saved by those deeds. So that's not what's going to save us when we stand before the Lord. What's going to save us when we stand before the Lord is his grace. And again, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And so again, some other comforting verses. Hebrews 7:25 talks about the idea of Jesus, because he serves as our high priest, and because he has this indestructible life, like nobody can take Jesus's life from him because he conquered the grave. Verse 25 of Hebrews 7, therefore he is able to save forever. And that idea of forever means to the uttermost, completely. Those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. So again, a comforting thing and something to put our faith in is the idea that Jesus is, never takes a break. He is 24/7, 7 days a week, always interceding on our behalf to the Father. And that is why he can save us forever. And the same idea is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, that intercessor, the one who is pleading our case on our behalf with the Father, Jesus Christ. So again, I think the times where we feel not saved is when we're looking for the power to save us to be in ourselves. And it is not in ourselves. When we remember the power of our salvation is in the tremendous sacrifice of God's Son, in the power of his to be our mediator and our intercessor as our high priest, there is no doubt. Again, that if we remain faithful, there is no doubt he will continue to cleanse us from our sins and we will be saved. If we continue in sin, that's one thing. But if we strive to overcome those sins, he will. He is just and faithful to forgive us.
Any Any more questions or comments? Yes, Maddie, go ahead.
I just want to say that it's very encouraging and I really appreciate your lesson. And it's very motivating.
Yes, well, praise God. Praise God.
I think April has a question.
Yeah, I had a question. I was just thinking about trying to kind of wrap my mind around the ways in which we have a hope in the resurrection, in the ways in which it's the same and different than the hope Jesus had in the resurrection, in terms of, because, you know, like it talks about in Hebrews, a body was prepared for him and he came and put on a physical body, but obviously he didn't need the redemption, but he knew we did. And so he was willing to go through that for us. But in what ways, I guess, was the hope he had in the resurrection, in you know, the glory set before him, that is parallel or different? I don't know if I'm asking that well, but I think so.
So again, if we think about the role Jesus took on, the role of a bondservant, so he left, again, Philippians 2, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but rather emptied himself. And so again, I think it is kind of the idea that he emptied himself of his glory, not of his deity. He was still God. I want to be sure that that is understood. But in taking on the role of a bondservant, that is totally different than being equal with God in heaven. So he left that, took on the role of a bondservant. And again, when I think about Jesus taking on that role of a bondservant, he put himself into a role of subjection to the Father. You know, when he says, I only do the things that please the Father. I only say the things the Father tells me to say. You know, he showed us, again, in reversing what we messed up, he showed us how to be who we were created to be by taking on that role and doing it perfectly. So then in John 17, when he says, let me see if I can find it in John 17. Well, I can't find it. But when he prays, in John, oh, I'm not in John 17. That's why I can't find it. There we go. John 17, 5. So 4, he says, I glorified you on earth. So again, Jesus came to earth. He did the role he was supposed to do. He followed God's rules, just like we're supposed to follow God's rules, right? He's showing us the path of being the perfect human, right? So he says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. Now in verse 5, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So Jesus's glory is a restored glory. And again, he started with all of it. He set it aside, came and did the work, and now he's restored to all of it. When we were created in the image of God, in our dusty bodies, we didn't come from heaven like Jesus did, I guess. You know, so do you see the difference? So ours is a restored glory, but it's even a restored greater glory than what we started with. But Jesus is an equal glory, what his was restored to. Does that answer your question, April?
It's very helpful.
Is there any more comments or questions? Oh, Megan, go ahead.
I was just thinking about how you were talking about the Holy Spirit being a down payment and us having an inheritance to still look forward to, but the Holy Spirit is some of the inheritance now, but that we're going to have some later. And when we went through some of the verses, and I forget what the passage was, but the one that says that we're waiting eagerly for the adoption versus the 1 John 3:1 that says that you know, what a gift it is to be God's child, and we are his child. And I don't know if it really super matters, but I was just thinking, I wanted to hear what you said about when does or did the adoption take place. And so we are his inheritance now, but we also are later. And so just thinking about that concept of being God's child, but also looking forward to being his child more. And I'd love to hear how you explain that.
Yeah, so we are adopted and we become children of God in our baptism. So absolutely, that is when we become children of God. But we do not have the full portion of blessings as a child of God. Kind of like Galatians 3 or 4. I mean, again, this analogy is kind of for a different reason, but it kind of has the idea, you know, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, though he is owner of everything, but he is under guardian of managers until the date set by the father. So again, we are like the child of the house who is set to inherit. So we are the child now, but we haven't inherited it all yet. Just like, you know, I don't know, does Bill Gates have any kids? I mean, like Bill Gates' kids are the kids of Bill Gates, but they haven't inherited his fortune yet. So again, that I think that's where we're at. So does that make sense? Yes. Okay. So April's asking about the recording on the Exton Church of Christ website under, I don't know, Jana, you'll have to say again.
Yeah. So if any of you want to rewatch the lesson or, you know, get the handout, you can go to extonchurch.org, all lowercase, and there'll be a tab at the top of the page that says resources. If you click on resources, there's a tab that says Ladies Bible Study. And all the information will be under today's date, which is 3/27. Give us a few days to upload the lesson. As soon as we send it to our guy that does the website, he'll put it up there in a few days. Hopefully it'll be on there by Wednesday, but the handout is already on there. So you can do that if you'd like. Megan, did you have another question? Because your hand's still raised. I just want to make sure.
No, I'm new to the hand thing.
Okay.
I'm going to put my email in the chat to everyone. Okay. And that way, if anybody needs to email me with any questions or something afterwards, there's my email. Feel free to email me.
Also, Arlene Dreger just put the direct link that will send you to the Ladies Bible Study for you. If you look at the chat, she put it in there. Thank you, Arlene. You're quick. Well, Teresa, thank you for doing this today. It was very encouraging. You are always encouraging. I always like seeing your bright smile, and everything you have to say just warms my heart and stirs us to do what we need to do and things that we need to be thinking about. So we all appreciate you doing that. And yeah, thank you to everyone who came out today. I know all of our ladies are busy either, you know, with things at home or with kids or with husbands, but I appreciate you taking time out to join us today and be here. So thank you. It was very encouraging to meet a lot of you I've never met before. I don't mind keeping this open if you ladies would like to chat for a while, because we have it till 11. So if you want to stay on and chat with people that you haven't seen in a while, you're more than welcome to do so.
Thank you so much, Teresa.
Well, thank you. It was good to see you.
Now, Angela from Dublin, Ireland, how did you hear about this? How are you connected?
Am I connected?
Yes, I hear you.
You hear me? Oh, good. I'm one of the bulbs that came out of the earth.
Okay. Well, we're glad that you blamed and joined us. So,
many people have, Christians over the years, have come visit to Dublin, to Ireland, doing tours and things like that. As some of the ladies here in Dublin will tell you, if she has your name and address, you have her for life. So I get names, address, I keep a communication. Sharon Dredger, I think, lived here for a while. So I got connections that way. I keep connection. All right. I saw the thing on the Exton
the ladies Bible class on Facebook. Oh, cool. So joined in from there.
Wonderful.
Well, before I let y'all chat, I think that Teresa had asked Patricia to close everything in a prayer. So if y'all could bow with us again, mute yourselves so we can cut out any background noise. And we'll let Patricia offer that prayer on our behalf after the lesson. And then you guys may stay on and chat with each other.
I think maybe still someone not muted. There's some buzzing. Just double check. Okay, maybe we're good now. Okay. Heavenly Father, we glorify and praise your holy name this day and always. We thank you for blessing us with your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for Jesus, our Lord and Savior and King, our Redeemer. Thank you for your perfect plan of salvation, for rescuing us from sin and death. We are grateful for this opportunity we've had this day to study your word and be reminded of your promise to us of resurrection. As we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we pray that we will shine as lights of your truth. Be with us and grant us wisdom and courage to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Help us to fix our hope firmly in you, that we may continue to walk by faith and not by sight, setting our minds on things above. No matter what trials we may go through in this life, help us to trust fully in you without wavering, knowing that you have better things in store for us. We know and trust that you cause all things to work together for good to those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. Please bless Teresa and the good work she does in the kingdom. Please bless us all and strengthen us through your word. Our hope in you is an anchor for our souls, as your word assures us. We are forever grateful to you for this glorious hope. And we also pray and ask that you please help Mary and Andrews to have confidence in you. Help us all in this, to know, as your word says, that you are able to save forever those who draw near to God through Jesus. Please help her to draw near to you. Please strengthen her spirit. And we pray all this through Jesus, our Lord, our precious Lord, and give thanks. Amen.